Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning, church family. Am I in a house full of people that love Jesus?
Amen.
Good, I'm in the right place. Well, I'm going to open real quick in prayer. Lord, thank you so much that I could be here this morning with the Midland Church family. Lord, I pray that you bring your Holy Spirit here in this sanctuary this morning, Lord, that we could draw closer to you and just have a better understanding of your will for our life. Lord, you're an amazing God. We just want to be with you, and we want to invite your presence here. Lord, I want to invite your presence into my life, Lord, that you'll use me, that you'll speak through me in a special way, God. Thank you so much for your love and your grace. Amen. I think most of us have probably experienced at some point in our life, I was probably 8, 9-ish years old. You know, your teeth start coming out, and so it's loose, and you work at it with your tongue for a while, until eventually you can wiggle it back and forth with your breath, and it's time for it to come out. And it usually comes out one way or another. You usually fidget with it too much, or, you know, you pull out manually. I made the mistake once and only once of telling my dad that I had a loose tooth. I said, "Dad, hey, I got a loose tooth." He goes, "Really? Come here, boy." And he brings me into the kitchen because there's a lot of light in the kitchen. And he has me sit up on the kitchen table. And he proceeds to take his sausage-like finger and thumb and, like, examine the tooth that's loose. And I don't know why he had such a fascination with wanting to get this tooth out, but he said, "Stay here." And I hear him go to the laundry room, going through his toolbox, and I am not too young to understand that what's about to happen is pretty barbaric. So he goes to the sink, I hear him run the sink, and he comes back with his favorite pair of channel lock needle nose pliers, and these are the same pliers he used to fish with, to get the hook out of the fish's mouth. So I was pretty grateful that he washed them beforehand. So he stands in front of me, he says, "Open your mouth again." I'm like, "You're about to put needle nose in my mouth." And he goes, "All right, on the count of three, I'm going to pull this tooth out." And I'm like, "On three or after three? Because I need to know." He goes, "On three, I'm pulling it out." And I'm trying to reason my dad, I'm 8 years old. And the thing that was worrying me, though, because I knew that he knew that we both knew that I was going to wimp out on two. So he starts counting. One, two, and then I throw his hand back. I step back. We go, "Dad, you can't pull my tooth out with pliers. This is weird." And I'll never forget what he told me. He grabs me by the shoulders. He goes, "Aaron, be a man." And in my mind, I'm thinking, I am 8 years old. What am I worried about being a man for? But, you know, nonetheless, I wanted to impress my dad, I suppose. And I wanted to be a man eventually. I guess somehow I felt challenged. So I'm like, "All right, fine. I'll be a man." So I sit in front of him, and I grab the hold of the table just like this. And he latches on with those needle nose pliers, and he counts to three and pulls it out. And that happened a couple more times later that year when I had a couple more teeth that come in loose. But, you know, when my dad told me that, "Be a man," that's something I remembered. I still remember him saying that today. And every time I come across I'm experiencing a tough situation or I got to make a difficult decision, I think of that. Be a man. I remember my dad grabbed me. I remember his face still right there. Be a man. I remember that. And so it causes me to wonder, you know, what does a man look like? You know, when I was younger anyway, what's it mean to be a man? What does a manly man look like, I suppose? So, and I want to get a little feedback from you guys this morning, if I can. You guys, give me some examples of what you think a manly man should look like. Who's a manly man? And don't say Jesus, because you're going to take all the fun out of it if you do that. Who? Chuck Norris. Chuck, oh man. Chuck Norris is... Who's Chuck Norris? Like, if you look up man in the dictionary, Chuck Norris is right there. What's that? Okay. Paul Bunyan. John Wayne. He wears an ascot, and he's still a manly man. John Wayne, he's a pretty tough cookie. Who else? Sanson? Yeah. He's all ripped looking, I'm sure, and like, just manly ladies' man. Anyone else? Jackie Chan. Yeah. You know, it's funny, I remember my dad taking me to work one time when I was really young, and he took me through the maintenance shop, and there was a man that was welding a frame. He was repairing a frame. And he told me, we got to walk past this guy. Don't look at the arc. And it was the first time I ever saw a welder, or welding for that matter. And I remember thinking to myself, man, that's the coolest thing. That guy is so tough. He's making like sparks and fire and stuff. And I'm a welder today. And that, because I used to always think that welding was the most masculine thing to do for a man. Like, it's so manly to weld and make fire and loud noise and stuff like that. But those are the images that was sort of the imagery I come up with when I was younger anyway. But anyway, people like John Wayne and Superman and who else did we have? Jackie Chan and Paul Bunyan. You know, those are sort of the images that we have define what a manly man is supposed to be like, right? Today. But the question I have is, do you guys think the Bible paints a different picture for what a manly man should look like? So, and I want to say this real fast before we get into scripture. Ladies, don't think that this sermon isn't for you, because it's going to sound like it's really geared towards the man. But the truth is, ladies, you have a man in your life somehow. You work with a guy, you're married to one, your dad, your brother, I don't know, whoever, fill in the blank. But this is prudent information for you too. But turn with me to Job chapter 1, if you will. And Job is an awesome book when you are wanting to feel better about your life. Or if you're going through a hard time, this is a man that you can sympathize with. I'm going to start, I'll probably read fast because I'm going to cover a lot of material, so try to bear with me, okay? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God, and he shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest and all the people of the east. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of all of them. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did this regularly. And he did that because he loved his family. Now, just having, read a little bit about Job, I don't know that you would necessarily, if he existed today, you would look at him and say, that guy is a man. He is the definition of a manly man. But what we can walk away with right now is that he's a pretty well-rounded guy. He's a guy that appreciated investments. He had a lot of things. and he was a family man. He loved his sons and his daughters, and he perpetuated some pretty good character, okay? Moving forward. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come to from? Where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Now pay attention to what's being said here in verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless, an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." Now, for you guys who are in a relationship with a woman or married or whatever, you know what it's like to have your wife brag about you in public. Get a pretty big head. Now, can you imagine what it'd be like to have the Alpha and Omega brag about you? I can't imagine that because I haven't really given much to work with myself. But I want you to just really pay attention to what God is saying about Job here. There is no one like him on the earth. He's different. He's unique. He's set apart. He's a blameless and upright man, a man of definition, not a general term as mankind. He's a man. God is saying this is a man because he fears God and he shuns evil. Now, already, we've created this chasm between what you and I would probably call a manly man and what God calls a manly man. Job is a manly man to God. We haven't got to the good stuff yet, okay? Moving forward, verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Ugh. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house. And the messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away. Yes, killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I have escaped to tell you." And while that servant was still speaking, yet another one came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house, and suddenly a great wind from across the wilderness struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you this." So meanwhile, Job, he doesn't have time to cognate exactly what's going on, and all these different servants keep coming up to him and telling him these bad news until ultimately Job has nothing left. So everything that made Job that well-rounded individual that we talked about just a moment ago is now gone. But I want you to notice why God is able to brag about Job the way he does. Verse 20, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head," which was culturally an act of grieving. "And he fell to the ground and worshipped, saying, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." Now, guys, let's take a step back for a moment. I want to go on a man tangent, if you will. Okay? As guys, we normally look at things in terms of investments, not all the time, but generally, even the relationships we're in come down to investments. Now, I think it would have been reasonable for someone like Job to step back and say, and this is after a lifetime, I imagine, of commitment to God and serving and obeying him, saying, well, you know, that didn't quite work out for me. I guess I'll go ahead and go do what I want. But that's not what Job did. He didn't throw in the towel. And that's the example that Job is starting to set for us here in this story. And I don't think that that struggle is unreasonable, because those are the same thoughts and struggles that Jesus had in Gethsemane. And we'll look at that here in just a little bit. But I want to move forward to chapter 2. And you might be saying before we go there, well, at least Job has his health. Well, no. Not now. Here in chapter 2, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's no one like him? And this is after all of this has gone down, okay? That there's no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes. All that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Man, he really didn't have much left at that point anyway, but now the Lord's allowing this to happen. Okay, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd in which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. So Job, he can't even sit down comfortably to think about everything that's going on in his life right now. This is the epitome of miserable. He has nothing. And then the best part in verse 9, you know, if you have a wife, you would at that point really love a good supporting wife to come in there. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as a foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, just for a moment, that's another good lesson to walk away with. I love my wife dearly. She's an amazing woman. But, you know, had I been in Job's situation, I don't know that I would probably have been so nice verbally as Job was. I probably would have flew off the handle. So I give Job a lot of credit here. And it was clear that he had a good relationship with the Lord. But he didn't even sin with his lips, given the adversity that he was in. I just thought that was a good point to touch on real fast. Moving forward, and praise God for good friends. I really do want to say that. Praise God for good friends, okay? Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that he had come upon, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar, they didn't even recognize him. They didn't even recognize Job. He looked so bad. His own friends, okay? And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. What could you say to somebody like that? What on earth could you say to someone like Job, given everything he had just gone through? I'm with you, buddy. No wonder they sat in silence for 7 days, probably waiting for him to say something. You know, I think that we could probably breeze over the beginning story of Job and just kind of say, well, you know, I think he got through it because he had a relationship with God. It was a little bit more of a cakewalk for him because he was so close with God. But that's not the truth. The truth is, Job hated life. Job hated life. Moving forward in chapter 3, and after his friends showed up, Job finally opened his mouth and cursed the day that he was born. And he said, may the day perish on which I was born, in the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. I want to attack the male stereotype right now. The men that we had mentioned earlier, men like John Wayne or Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris is a perfect example because you have all these like, Chuck Norris is, you know, likened unto God somehow, which is, you know, kind of silly, a lot of them that you hear, but what do you think these men would really do in Job's situation? What do you think these manly men out there, how would they handle what's going on? Now let me remind you that people like John Wayne and Chuck Norris and Bruce Lee, whatever, they don't really exist. Those manly men aren't real. But what we do have is a real picture of a manly man, a biblical man, and that is a person of Job's character. And Job is able to move forward in these tough situations despite what's going on around him. That's what a real man is like. So let's not get caught up with the whole macho man routine. You know what I mean? It's pretty superficial. I have some interesting facts that I come across, and I've cited them, so if you want the source later, just ask me. But I got just a small accumulation of statements that I come across, and I wanted to share them because I think they're very prudent to what's being said here. Now, I don't want you to think I'm pitting the male against the female, but I do understand that the male and female are created different physically. It's not a stretch to say that they're different mentally, right? The male brain is highly specialized, of course, using specific parts of one hemisphere or the other to accomplish specific tasks. The female brain is more diffused and utilizes significant portions of both hemispheres for a variety of tasks. And men are able to focus on narrow issues and block out unrelated information and distractions. So, ladies, when you think that we're not listening, it's because we're not. Women naturally see everyday things from a broader, big picture vantage point. Also, men can narrowly focus their brains on specific tasks or activities for long periods of time without tiring. Women are better equipped to divide their attention among multiple activities or tasks. These are all from studies looking at certain behavior patterns between men and women. And now listen to this last one. Men are able to separate information, stimulus, emotions, relationships, etc., into separate compartments in their brains, while women tend to link everything together. So what does all this mean? Okay. It means that the Lord has equipped us guys to be guys, to be the manly men like Job was. When we're able to take the feelings that we have, the emotions, all these different things, and put them aside and still stay task-oriented, that's a godly gift. That is something the Lord has given us. So Job isn't an unrealistic expectation. That is something God is expecting for all of us guys, just to move forward and be a godly man. I want you to turn with me, and I turn with me to Matthew, or not Matthew, Mark. Go to Mark chapter 14 with me. And I told you earlier that Christ had some of the same struggles that Job did. We're going to start in verse, let me see here. I want to find a good starting point here. I'll just start in verse 32. So Mark chapter 14, verse 32. Then they, speaking of Christ and his disciples, came to a place which is named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. This is Jesus we're talking about here, okay? Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Better translated, I feel like dying, okay? "Stay here and watch." He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed. He prayed, "Lord, get me through this and help me be a manly man." That's not what he prayed. And he prayed that if it were possible, that the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And these are Jesus' closer friends, okay? "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And Christ at this point knows all too well exactly what he's saying here, okay? "Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him." And of course they don't. They're like Job's friends. What could you say to the Son of God at this point to encourage him? Okay. "Then he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? That's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners.'" I also want to read just a little bit more detailed display of what's going on in Christ's life right now. And this is in Desire of Ages, page 693. Listen really close to what's being said here, okay? "The awful moment had come, that moment which was to decide the destiny of the world. The fate of humanity trembled in the balance. Christ might even now refuse to drink the cup apportioned a guilty man. It was not yet too late. He might wipe the bloody sweat from his brow and leave man to perish in his iniquity. He might say, 'Let the transgressor receive the penalty of sin, and I will go back to my Father.'" Now, real quick, let's just be reminded that Jesus would have been completely justified in doing that. So let's not think for a moment that we deserve what Christ was about to do. "Will the Son of God drink the bitter cup of humiliation and agony? Will the innocent suffer the consequences of the curse of sin to save the guilty?" The words fall trembling from the pale lips of Jesus. "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, your will be done." Three times. It was three times that Christ prayed that prayer. Three times humanity shrunk from the last crowning sacrifice, but now the history of human race comes upon before the world's Redeemer. He sees that the transgressors of the law, that's you and me, he sees us, if left to themselves, must perish. He sees the helplessness of man. He sees the power of sin, the woes and limitations of doomed world rise before him. He beholds its impending fate and his decision is made. He will save man at any cost to himself. This is the epitome of manhood, right here. That Christ, he stayed on track despite everything that he was feeling. Praise God. And so, guys, and this isn't just about guys now. This is for you ladies. That's the calling that we have, is to move forward and stay faithful despite what's going on around us and the things that we're experiencing. You know, it's amazing because the Lord equips us to do that too. He doesn't just leave us on our own to struggle through these things. He equips us. So you might be asking, how can we use this practically today? I'm coming up with three scenarios. One, you know, let's say you have a bad coworker. You've worked at this place for years, and it's just gotten to the point where this one coworker, you just hate the way he smells anymore. And one day you just want to knock his block off. That would be a good time to exercise manhood. You know what I mean? Or let's say, guys, your wife hasn't really been respecting you at home. In fact, she challenges your manhood a little bit. But there happens to be a lady at work that's been batting her eyes at you and showing you an awful lot of attention. That would be a good time to practice manhood. Or you could be like Job. You know, we serve God. We've been in the church for a long time. We lead Pathfinders group. We do special music, fill in the blank. And all of a sudden, all these atrocities happen. We just want to throw in the towel. Why, God? Why would he do that? That would be a good time to practice manhood. So guys, I guess it's really more or less a challenge, not just for you, but for me, to really just live up to the calling that God's called us or expects from each and every one of us. And you know, just in quick reflection of it all, I think, you know, if we come to that point where we ask, why move forward? Because I don't know what we've all experienced here in this room, but I imagine some of us have experienced some pretty tough things, okay? So there's no point in belittling anyone's problems. But I'm sure that we've come to the point where we said, why move forward? Why continue to serve God? Just why? What's in it for me? Because obviously it's not paying off. Because to serve God is really the pinnacle of our existence. There's really no greater thing, no greater purpose for us other than to serve God. And that's what it comes down to. And that's okay. It's okay because God is an amazing God. We serve an awesome God. And so despite the things that we go through, it just doesn't equate to ending a relationship with God or putting him on the back burner or letting things come in between us and him. Father God, I want to thank you for this morning. I just want to thank you for the opportunity to spend time with church family, God, and look at Scripture. Lord, we just want to thank you for who you are, for what you've done in our lives, God, leading us, giving us directions, giving us family, friends, finances, everything, Lord. But, you know, most importantly, Lord, we just want to thank you for you. You're amazing. And we just thank you so much that you want to be part of our lives, Lord. And God, we know that we will experience hard things in our life. I know that each and every one of us have before. And God, we just want to know that you're in our life and that we know through Scripture, Lord, that you won't forsake us, Lord. And I just pray that you help solidify that in our mind, that you'll encourage us, Lord. But apart from that, Lord, we really just want to ask that you give us that Job-like character, that Christ-like character, Lord, despite everything that goes on, despite the hardships, Lord, that we will still worship you. Lord, please equip us. Give us safety on the way home, Lord. And I pray that you continue to bless this Sabbath day. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.